Well, last week we started looking at Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and it became not merely on a human level, which is certainly true with regards to expectation not being met, and there is a difficult letdown. And no matter how much we attempt to say to ourselves, well, I wasn't so invested in that, it's a human reality that expectation not met is extremely difficult to deal with. But in the larger sense, the believer is called on to hope, and he is in a position of deferred hope. And so that was the position, for the most part, from which we looked at it last week. And I kind of meandered through my notes and got about two-thirds of the way. And so I thought I'd reorder them and attempt to complete. Let's ask the Lord's help as we continue on in this topic of hope. Father in heaven, we bless you that you have, in the Lord Jesus, given this cardinal virtue of hope for us, that we are called to hope in you. Would you pray that you would provide us with uplift and help in this matter yet tonight, in Christ's name, amen. So we looked last week at the importance of hope, that the believer is called to hope, which is not merely near term, but is ultimate in the Lord Jesus. That putting our hope in near term things is explicitly we are warned against that. Don't put your hope in man. And that would say, don't put your hope in things that are time bound. And we so often tend to do that. Well, it sure looks like, and so we, you know, without knowing it, so often our minds and our hearts go out to this thing, whatever it is, and we say, well, okay, I know where this is headed, or I know where I'm headed. The Lord so often will not allow those things for which we put our minds and our hearts onto and say, well, I know where that's going. And certainly, the scriptures in the New Testament have much to say, not merely that not to put our hope in man, but that hope is unseen, eternal, and we're called on to live in that kind of hope. I think I mentioned last week that the word hope is in the New Testament 61 times, and it's specifically toward God's promises. This is what he is said. This is where you are. And often in the context of inheritance, you have been, in 1 Peter, you've been begotten again to an inheritance. So the notion of inheritance from the Old Testament brought into the New Testament as a spiritual event. And it is linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, grounded in his resurrection. We speak of it, and I just did in prayer, as a cardinal virtue. And as such, it's very difficult for us sometimes to think of in terms of having hope. But the two things that help us is that, first of all, the hope is first of all in God Himself. Acts 24:15. I have hope in God. And we, to the extent that we are, Calvinists, we know that our responses are to be vertical first. We're to be looking toward God. And that behooves us to grow in our knowledge of God, God Almighty, not just things about God, but God Himself. And that's, so it's God, and it's God's promises. He makes promises to His people. And because our anchor is in Him, then His promises are that which we lay hold of, so to speak. Now, the difficulty, of course, is how do I live day to day in relation to hope? And that is what I was attempting to begin last week. It's necessary for us to find places for hope in our day-to-day lives. That tends to be our problem, and it's the problem of, may I say it, evangelicalism, is that hope has been deferred to Uncle So-and-so is in heaven, I want to be with him. Or it's a place where my pain, or so and so's pain, who's just died. Well, they're not in pain anymore. So the tremendous difficulties of life are over. Whether it's a biblical sense of that or not. So it's, well, what am I going to do in glory? Well, I don't have a biblical sense of what glory is about, but I just don't like my life, so I would rather be someplace else. And that's what I call hope. Well, it's not New Testament hope. It's not hope in God. It's just I want out. So I'd like to attempt to continue in the notion of hope in a little more down-to-earth manner. So three headings tonight: the necessity of hope, impediments to hope, encouragements to hope. First of all, the necessity of hope. And this is all implied last week, but hopefully it will be of use again. The necessity of hope. First of all, the believer is to cultivate hope. I think that was kind of clear, and we kind of get that, but we need to have it as concretely as possible in our lives. The believer is to cultivate hope. And we see that very clearly in Romans chapter 5. As soon as he has established the doctrine of justification, the apostle immediately introduces the notion of hope. When we're justified by faith, we have access, he says, into this grace in which we stand, and we hope in the glory of God. There is this ardent desire to be with God. It's birthed in the new birth. The Lord Jesus had this saying, says, I will, he says, that those ones you've given me be with me where I am. He loved them. He wanted them. He wants us to be with him. The believer wants to be with the Savior. Now, the thing about that is, it is a, you know, in the hymns and in Pilgrim's Progress and so many places, that there's a divide there. It's often described as crossing the River Jordan. Well, it's the divide, that's usually death. But even if it's not death per se, it's a complete transformation, right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, mortality cannot inherit immortality. We cannot, like we are now, make it and survive in God's presence. And that is that's a presumption, an assumption, a reality. And so John in 1 John 3 says, we don't know what we'll be like, he says, but we know we'll be able to see him as he is. So there is this great chasm, if you will, called death being swallowed. The last enemy is death. So there's this transformation that has to occur, and hope sees beyond that, and lives there in some sense, and lives there. That's what Paul's saying in the first verses of Colossians 3. Your life is hidden, he says, with Christ in God. You're not really at home here. What are you doing? Hope is that which says, oh, that's where my home actually is. My heart is there. Now, I don't know who of us actually has our hearts, our minds there, but it is hope that does that. And Paul says, we hope in the glory of God. And he says, as we walk through this life, hope is a mainstay of that walk. And he puts it in such a way that it's very off-putting for us in so many ways. He says, we glory, that's the King James, we boast in tribulations, he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, patience, and patience, hope. What is he saying? He's saying, I start off with hope, and in the midst of difficulty, he's talking about perseverance and patience, and then at the end he brings up hope again. What's he saying? He's saying it's hope that keeps me going in some sense in the midst of that, because he says hope doesn't disappoint. He's not saying I start off with hope, it's submerged and goes away, and I'm persevering, and then at the end, well, I have hope. That's not what he's saying. Saying hope is in the middle of difficulty. The believer perseveres in large part by means of hope. And he says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's not merely hope. It's the real enabling. So what he's basically saying is that I have pieces of glory given to me that say, oh yeah, that's what it's really like. Keep going. Keep it up. So hope is central. The believer is to cultivate hope. And, you know, we have a tiny little piece of hope in a very large bucket of all kinds of other things in the Christian life. And hope is not the only thing in the Christian life, but it should be about 20 times or 100 times larger than it is. It is expected to be central. You know, and we can quote faith, hope, and love. Of these three, love. Okay. Only because hope is swallowed up in reality in heaven. That's true. There is no more hope in heaven. There's no more faith in heaven either. What are you going to do with that? Only love goes on. But that doesn't mean they're not large. We live by faith. We live by hope. So it doesn't mean that he's downgrading them in any way. They are central. They are pipelines for our continuance in the Christian life. And we know certain truths about the Christian life, but we so often evacuate hope from them. So when the Lord Jesus says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth, we view ourselves, we take that as a command and tempt to live that way. And somehow we evacuate hope from that. But it is hope that enables me to live in the now. It's hope that enables me to live in the now in the way that the Lord Jesus calls me to. That is a fruit of hope. Because I have hope of glory, I can stand and not worry about other things, because he has promised. And that's where Apostle Paul, he is faithful who is promised. Okay, the promise is out there, but I live in a day-to-day setting. The continued picture of Scripture is God and today. God, which provides the big, big picture, call that hope, and today. You get that in Psalm 95. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. And then the next word is today. God. Today. God. Today. And we can take the Lord Jesus' command and attempt to live today, but from what? So biblical hope then is rooted in God's goodness and God's dealings now. Secondly, impediments to hope. Solomon says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think there's a reason why biblical hope is dwindled to nearly nothing in our day. That, again, we look to the past, but it wasn't so much true. A lively hope enabled living in the now a couple hundred years ago. Why would that not be the case? Well, just from what Solomon says. And Paul says it too in Romans chapter 8. There is a groaning. It's hard to look elsewhere and live in difficulty if I have difficulty, but to the extent that it makes sin much more sinful. Or sometimes a lack of assurance will say, well, I don't know my title deed anyway. I can't look out there. But it is certainly the case that Satan is always seeking to undermine hope. Always. God is building it up, often by means of testing. He will make the things of this life less attractive by means of difficulty. What was it you were looking for that was going to be so great and it's not so great? That's God building up hope. Satan is tearing it down. He tears it down by means of the allure of the world. He tears it down, as I say, by lack of assurance. What, you hope? Really? Why? He seeks to keep you looking at yourself. Oh, you already blew it. Your circumstances, you'll never get through this, right? So here I am, I'm in my own little bubble. And hope, biblical hope of salvation, which is central to who we are as believers. The Lord Jesus is life itself, and that's what he gives, is eternal life. And for us to say, well, you know, I just have to live for the now. Well, no, that's not what Christ gives. That's not the perspective from which I'm to live. And so then, with that, we seek other relief of some sort. You know, some longing for some other perceived goodness. And we can see that readily with the Israelites and their longing for the leeks and garlics. We don't necessarily see it in our own lives. The question then is, what is that that supplants, that is in place of real hope for you? You know, we have our head down. We seek to be entertained out of current problems. Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days and nights, as we know. And after a while, the children of Israel said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Maybe we should choose another leader and go back. And basically, Aaron said, party! Right? And I'm not over characterizing that. As it came down, he heard the noise of the party. Aaron proclaimed a feast. The quote is, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Why? They lost all perspective. It's easy to do. That's loss of hope. Hope is perspective. So there's the imperative, the impediments, and lastly, encouragements. Even the sickness of deferred hope gives us perspective. I have four encouragements to hope here under this last topic. The first is the perspective of groaning. The perspective of groaning. Those two are put side by side. I describe the scene that Paul paints for us in Romans chapter 5. It is essentially the same scene that he paints for us in chapter 8. But there, it's not particular persecution or difficulty. It's just the whole fallenness of this world. He says, basically, wherever you look, your co-worker, your boss, your next-door neighbor, your own heart, he says, there's wickedness. And that causes groaning because there's no relief from that. The only relief, the only relief is hope. That fact of the fallenness is not going to change until Christ returns, essentially until we are with him. And as I say, it's hard in some sense for the believer to be divided. We talked about, and I talked about it last week, there's a divide within the believer that's necessary. I have to be able to look at myself, or I will falter continually as a believer. There's the old man and the new man, and Christ has determined, enabled, given dominion to the new man. It says, don't enable any of the deeds of the old man. And while the believer is here, he's called on to set his affections there. That's hope. Set your affections where Christ is. So there is another larger division. And that's what Paul is telling us in Hebrews, and we read it all the way through the scriptures, that men and women who have had their hearts changed walk through this world as strangers. Their hearts are someplace else. Now that is, as I say, that's like, what? We don't think that way. We think in terms of godliness. I walk a godly life. That's not, you know, for us, that's not the same as having my heart in heaven. But not to have my heart in heaven corroborate this and you read, as you read the scriptures, not to have my heart in heaven is a big problem. It's to live without hope. To live with hope is to be empowered here. He says, hope doesn't make ashamed because he empowers with hope. With hope. My affections are to be with Christ. It is the bright light of perfection that unfortunately makes everything both worse and better in this life. Sin is a horror of horrors from the perspective of glory. It cannot be, and one day it will not be. It will not be. It will be thrown into outer darkness. As long as we think merely of godliness, we can play some games with it. When we see it from the perspective of glory, it cannot be and will not be. Well, it's a different story. Second, hope itself, and I attempted that, I guess, with Romans 5, actually gives perspective on difficulties. And Paul gives us that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He just says it. And maybe that's just a commentary on Romans 5. He says, our light affliction. And if you want to see some picture of what he's talking about for affliction, read the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to go there. He says, our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is he saying there? He's contrasting the problems now with what is to be. We are to be thrust into, changed into creatures whose new environment is glory. And in comparison with that, our difficulties are light, and that is weighty and long. Light, it is to our flesh, it's hard and it seems long. But eternity is what is truly heavy and long. In comparison, this is light and short. Only hope can make us actually see and feel that comparison. Only hope. This which seems so long and heavy is in reality, in comparison, and he says it, light and short. So hope equals perspective in difficulty. Now, are we there at all? Then the next thing we do is, well, no, I'm not. And now I have this, I'm back in my bubble. And there's no hope. There is hope. Thirdly, and I've already more or less gone there, and I went there this morning, but I'll do it again here. Difficulty increases hope. not just difficulty has hope at its center, difficulty increases hope. That's the design, that's God's design for hope. He says tribulation leads to perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So we have hope on each end, but hope is the central term in all of that. How do we know that? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The help is not here. It's there. And we know that in some sense, but we just take it kind of, well, I was helped, or I didn't feel helped. But God, in his purpose toward me, the eternality of his purpose toward me, is carrying me along. That's hope. Everything that happens to me is for my good. We know that from Romans 8. He's headed there. But if we just kind of glibly make the statement, our hope will not be increased in our difficulties. And then lastly, hope gives us perspective on final redemption itself. And Jason quoted that, I think, at Sunday school last week, because it, or sometime in between, it had impressed him. It's always impressed me that the whole first half, maybe, or two-thirds of 1 Peter is all about hope. You've been born again, he says, to a living hope. And then it goes on, it's all about hope. And so then he's beginning to tie up and apply in verse 13 of 1 Peter. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Be sober. Rest your hope fully, he says, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, in some sense, the essence of biblical hope, is all of that which God is doing in Christ is all bundled up. This is final salvation, final redemption. What we have now, we have to see it this way, is only the beginnings of salvation and redemption. It's real, but it's only a beginning. Hope says, this is the final thing for which Christ died. He didn't just die to show me himself in the little, I hate to say this, the little way that I see him now. He died, and read John 17 again in that light. He died, he says, oh, I want you to be with me. You'll see my glory. Ephesians 1 and 2, he says, there will be, through endless ages, he says, he will display the wonders of his grace, and we'll never come to the end of it. We have been saved so that, saved in time, so that, in eternity, all of these things come to fruition. This is not that fruition. This is only the beginning. And hope sees that. is able to long for that, is able to, as I say, be two people and live in the now so that that is kept front and center. And McShane had that. And that's why he was able to write that hymn. It says, when I see the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, then, Lord, will I fully know. See, that's the perspective. Sin is going to be declared outlaw in God's universe. It's gone. And I, who should have been gone with it, won't be. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then. That's hope. Not till then. That's hope. That's hope. The justice that was worked by Christ in judgment shines into the present. Wickedness will be punished. That's hope. All the gray that we see now will be resolvable into good and evil then. Psalm 1:5, and this is a theme throughout the scriptures. The ungodly will not stand. Will not stand in the judgment. That's a blessing. That's a tremendous difficulty for us, for all those that are around us, our loved ones. But we live in that, in the, you know, the light of glory casts long black shadows. It requires an enlargement of our spiritual hearts to be able to live in light of that, to be the two people in that sense, to see that, to live in light of that, and not to just kind of, oh, I wish I was there all the time and be immobilized. No, it energizes the believer. It energizes the believer. Let's close.